standing down here and talking to you. But up here, there's a whole different perspective. Years ago, I had I can't even remember what he taught, but obviously it had something to do with public speaking, because the instructor said, you know, I'm going to give you this little tip. When you get up in front of an audience and you're nervous, pretend they're in their underwear. You are not supposed to pretend the speaker is in their underwear, just the audience. That really wouldn't put me at ease, though. That would really make me much more nervous than I would be. But you know, you're really a good-looking bunch of people. You know? You're really nice-looking. I can tell that you put thought into when you come to church, you know? And I did that this morning, too. I had, like, four outfits, right? And I'm going around, which should I wear, And I wanted to let you know that I got something special for you so that I would look nice. You know, we're captivated by outward appearance. Sold to us every day. Every day. Makeup, clothing, hair products. The advertising industry makes millions of dollars selling us things that we don't need to impress people that we don't even know. And sometimes the ones we know, we're not sure that we like. But we want to impress them. It's very important. You know, there's nothing wrong with making a good appearance. And I think we need to, because we represent our Lord. And so we want to make, you know, we want to make a good appearance, but we don't want to get drawn into that. You know, in the military, it's said that you salute the uniform and not the man. What does that tell you about outward appearance? Do you draw conclusions by the way people look? You know, you think, oh, this is somebody I really would like to know, or this, I'm not so sure about this person. But when you look at them, you know, whether you're at work or you're at church or you're out in the community, and when you look at people and you're making those conclusions, do people get what they do they get what they really see? Is the face that they see, the outward appearance, what they really get? Or isn't it? I don't know. When you look at me, I don't know what you see. You know, I've been here a long time. I'm not, you know, one of the kids. Actually, I'm glad that I'm not. But, you know, what do you always get what you see? It's a good question. We're told that when God decided that Adam needed a helpmeet, that he was going to create one for him. Up until this time, Adam had been surrounded by the animals. You know, and he had spent a lot of time naming them. And, you know, can you imagine that? Giraffe. Elephant? You know, I don't know. So God caused Adam to fall asleep. And he took a rib, and he created Eve. When Adam awoke, what do you think he saw? He knew it wasn't one of those animals, didn't he? He knew this was different. You know, and it is written in Genesis 2:23, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, we have to remember, she was created by the hand of God. Everything he created, he looked at it and said, this is good. But I think, you know, I let my imagination go a little wild with me, and I thought, not only was she good, you know, this woman was perfect. Perfect. She didn't need any of those things that the cosmetic and makeup industry try to sell us. She was one of a kind. She was created in the image of God, just as Adam was created in the image of God. When he looked at Eve, eye candy. Of the finest kind. You know, this was something. He looked at her and he saw one who would love and comfort him, one who would be his companion in the garden that God had created for them, one who would walk with him, husband the animals and the garden as he was told. She'd walk with him in the cool of the evening when God came to have fellowship with them. She came with the very best credentials, created by God. Adam looked at her outward appearance. What he couldn't see was that she would be tempted. She would be one who would be disobedient. She would turn her face from her Creator. How many people today do not believe in a Creator, but they worship the creation? We jokingly call some of them tree huggers. Eve had been given everything in the world but one thing. And what did she do? She was drawn to that one thing that was forbidden. That one thing. Her attention was drawn to the tree by the serpent, who then began to take the word of God and twist it and say, did God really say? Are you sure he really says you weren't supposed to touch that? He made her question God's word. She lusted after the fruit and she took it. How many times are we drawn to something and begin to want that in our heart? Adam couldn't see her heart. He couldn't even see into his own heart. And he took the fruit and he ate it also. And their eyes were opened. And what do you think he saw when he looked at that helpmeet then? Did he see her as a perfect gift from God? With open eyes, they were introduced to the moral and psychological consequences of the act of sin. A man and woman crushed by guilt and shame, their act would impact all facets of human life from that point on. The relationship between the Creator and it would impact also the relationship between our Creator and His creation, the relationship between man and woman. Suffering would become their daily fare. They knew their nakedness and they were ashamed. Prior to that, I again let my imagination run wild, and I really believe that they were covered by the glory of God, that they were covered by the anointing. And then the glory departed. They were Ichabod. The glory has departed. And they were uncovered. They realized their own state, and they were ashamed to meet God. And so, by the work of their own hands, they gathered leaves, and they tried to sew clothing for themselves. But they still knew that they had a reason to be ashamed. And when they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, what did they do? They hid. Exactly. They hid. The cry recorded in Revelation 6:16. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne could have well been their cry. You know, over the years, it has been my cry, only I didn't even know it was in Scripture. And I'm sure it has been the cry of some of your hearts. Since the time Adam and Eve, sinners have tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. As a child, I remember that I like to read, and I used to hide under the covers with a light, and I would read. And I thought, if I can hide under the covers from my parents, I can hide under the covers from God, and He won't know what I'm doing. Now, that's very childlike, and it's very foolish, because there is no place that we can go. Scripture tells us, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. He is everywhere. There's no place that we can hide from him. Well, when God came and faced them, what did it turn into? It turned into finger-pointing time. It was, oh, that woman you gave me, Lord. And then Eve said, the serpent deceived me. It was the serpent's fault.
And then eventually it got around to being God's fault because he had caused all this to begin with. He created everything. Neither of them would own their own sin and their responsibility. I'm sure that sometimes the words coming out of Eve's mouth were, "Why me? Why me? Why did this happen to me?" You've never said that, I'm sure. But I have. You know, I have said, "Why me? Why did I get caught in my sin? Why was my heart exposed? Why me?" Innocence lost, paradise lost. The only comfort was the seed of a promise. For even as God pronounced judgment on them, he announced hope. The hope of the one to come, Jesus, God with us, the one who would crush the power of the enemy and again give access to the anointing. We move on all the way through the Old Testament. We come to the beginning of the New Testament. We're introduced to another woman. Very young woman, a teenager. She was probably more interested in watching the butterflies flutter and the flowers grow and in contemplating Yahweh, her God's creation, than she was in thinking about growing up, marriage, being a mother, assuming all those responsibilities. I'm sure she was diligent, though, in learning the household skills that she would need, because that was expected of young women at that time. That was how you were trained, by your mother. Her father had been approached by a good man. He was a solid man. He was one whom the villagers esteemed. He was a builder, a carpenter. And her parents must have agreed that he would make a fine husband and a provider for their daughter. And so they were betrothed. I'm sure she wondered what it would like to be married to him, what it would be like to leave her parents, what it would be like to live in the home with this man. But then, the strangest thing happened. The Lord that she worshipped sent an angel to tell her that her life and the announcement that that was going to be given to her would change her life and the course of history from that point on. He wasn't looking for a mature, capable woman. He looked on a child and saw her heart and knew that she was the one. And he was going to entrust her with his son, the Savior of the world. That is heavy-duty stuff for anyone of any age to know that. The angel came, told her all this was going to happen, that she had found favor with the Most High and that she would bear his son. Her first response was, "How can this be?" And he said, "Don't worry. The Holy Spirit's got it all under control. He'll take care of it." And what was her unhesitating response to that overwhelming, earth-shattering, and it could have been destroying news for her? It was, "Let it be unto me as your rhema." The word used, the word that she chose to use, was one that we've heard frequently in the past months. Rhema, the living spoken word of God. And she said, "Let your rhema be to me." Can we say, "Let it be"? Sometimes we can and sometimes we don't. But she accepted the rhema of the Lord without question. She held these things in her heart and she pondered them. She pondered them as she went off to visit Elizabeth. She pondered them when she came back and Joseph had been spoken to in a dream and they were in agreement as to what would happen. She pondered them in her heart when she went to Bethlehem and the child was born. She pondered those words when they left Bethlehem, went to Egypt, and again on their way back to Nazareth. She pondered them in her heart when, before they left Jerusalem, they went into the temple, and Simeon came to them and said that the one, that he had been waiting for this one, and that now he could depart and go to be with the Lord because his eyes had seen the promised one. But he told her that a sword would pierce her soul and her son would reveal the thoughts of many hearts. She held on to those words. She held on to those words for a long time. She held on to them for the next 12 years. She pondered them when the anxiety of having lost her son somewhere in the crowd or in Jerusalem came upon her, and they went back to find him. And what did he say to them? I've been about my father's business. And they said, that's okay, come along, we're going home anyway. She pondered them years later when Jesus began his public ministry, and at the foot of the cross, when she waited for his death, she again pondered the words that were spoken to her. The last time we see Mary in Scripture, she's waiting among the faithful in the upper room, waiting for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Mary was a faithful mother and a devoted disciple. So we have this continuum, don't we? We've got Eve over here who says, why me? And on the other end of that continuum, we have a young woman who said, let it be, Lord. Let it be. What a study in contrasts. A rebellious heart, a defiant heart. Contrasted with one filled with the living Word of God. She held on to it. She was filled with the love, joy, and peace of the Lord. That's the only way she could have gotten through all those years and all those experiences. What is this heart, though, about what we speak? You know, what does it mean? In various languages, heart means different things. In Scripture, almost all the references to heart have to do with some aspect of human personality. All the emotions in the Bible are experienced by the heart. I looked it up in Strong's Concordance. It's number 3820 for you who are going to go home and look it up. And the word is lev. It is listed as heart, intellect, awareness, mind, inner person, inner feelings, deepest thoughts, inner self. As in English, the Hebrew concept of heart encompasses both a physical organ and a person's inner yearnings. The heart often means someone's true character or personality. The prophet Jeremiah tells us in chapter 27, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? You? Me? Who can know what's really in another person's heart, or oftentimes in our own heart? Well, that wasn't a rhetorical question. So in verse 10, the Lord answers and says, I, the Lord, search the heart. So he knows. He knows. And Jesus, the one who said, who was foretold that he would know what was in the hearts of men and know the thoughts of men, says in Mark 7, beginning in the 20th verse, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, vengeance. All of these things come from within and defile a man or a woman. Scripture is full of adjectives that describe the heart of man. Proud heart, defiant heart, rebellious heart, haughty heart, impudent heart. I have to be honest with you. I was amazed at the length of the lists. Deceitful heart, hard heart, dull heart, evil heart, violent heart, spiteful heart, perverse heart, covetous heart, foolish heart, prideful heart, stubborn heart, arrogant heart, blind heart, and wicked heart. The contents of our heart will rise up and flow out of us as sure as water flows downhill. Major life changes, minor life changes, people that set your teeth on edge, the end of a relationship, the loss of a job, a forced move, an unexpected job change, a demotion, a new boss, a job transfer. The pressure of just living will come and squeeze us and twist us like a tube of toothpaste, and will force up all that is hidden within us. You have to stop and say, what? You're supposed to be shocked. Are those things hidden in our hearts? Not us. We're Christians. Those things aren't hidden in our hearts. Well, yes, I'm sorry to say. When we're saved, our spirits are open to God. Punishment and guilt for our sins is washed away by the power of the blood of Jesus. We become part of the family of God. And I've heard it said, one foot on earth and one foot in eternity. But unfortunately, that foot that's on earth is sometimes stuck and you can't get loose. And what is it that keeps us stuck? Oftentimes, it's the issues of our heart. And we'll find ourselves coming full circle because that foot's still stuck. Sometimes we just can't get free from the issues of our heart. Or after we are saved, our heart continues to be damaged. And unfortunately, that is true, and it happens. Oh, a number of months ago, it's probably been over a year ago, Pastor Lanny said to me, "Don't you think it's time people heard your story?"
What does that mean?
Well, you know, your testimony, tell them a little bit about yourself. I thought about that, and I thought maybe this was a time for that. But this isn't about my story. This is about his story. This is about Jesus' story, not mine. And it's not about where I came from, but it's about where I'm going. But I'll tell you a little bit about us. My husband and I were religious people. We attended church. We went to Sunday school class. We taught Sunday school. At one point in time, when we were living in Japan, we led a youth group. And one of the most memorable experiences with that youth group is that we were supposed to lead them up Mount Fuji, but we ended up, they were the head and we were the tail. But we did make it. Later, when he was out of the Navy, we went back to the church where we had been married and became active participants in that church. I was a member of all the ladies' groups. My husband was the president of the Parent Teacher Association for the Christian school where our son went. But none of those things filled the spaces in our hearts that were meant to be filled by God. I never heard that I could have a personal relationship with the Lord. I'm sure it was spoken from the pulpit. I'm sure that there were verses, you know, that were given that said that. But I never heard it. So, I came to the conclusion that I could not be in charge of my own life. It was just too hard, too difficult, and I was finding it impossible. And I came to the Lord. And it's really ironic because you're going to see that that same issue that drew me to the Lord comes up later. My foot was still stuck, and I went full circle. I repented of my sins. I was saved and spirit-filled and instantly delivered from the need to self-medicate my pain with alcohol. I found that that was a convenient thing to do, particularly when my husband was in the Navy, because it was cheaper than soda. And unfortunately, some people tell me it still is, even in this community, that you can get beer cheaper than you can get a six-pack of beer cheaper than a six-pack of Coke. I'm not sure if that's true or not. But we weren't mentored. We had a spiritual experience not within the theological bounds of our church. We were sheep in a denomination that valued cognitive capacity and education over faith. Faith was an intellectual assent to the Scriptures. I could say, yes, I believe this is the Word of God, and that made me acceptable. It didn't make any difference whether I understood what it meant or whether I had a personal relationship with the Lord. At some time later, when my husband heard the Lord calling him into the ministry, the only route was through a formal seminary education. Now, this is a man who already spoke four languages and had one master's degree, and he was willing to give up a civil service job with the National Security Agency, give it all up, sell the house, sell one of the cars, move 800 miles away to go to a seminary to stay in the denomination we were in when we were saved. Duh. I don't know. Had he heard the word of the Lord? Yes, I believe he had. Did we miss the perfect will of God in our lives? I don't know. That's for another time. By the time he worked his way through school and had served two congregations, he was a man broken in body, soul, and spirit. And it wasn't due to his faults and failures. It was due to church government, the enemy, and myself. Yes, I contributed to the problem because I took my wounded heart with me wherever we moved. Pride, arrogance, and rebellion. Rebellion, which Scripture says is like the sin of witchcraft, were alive and working within me. I was stubborn and defiant. I had a tongue that fascinated my husband when we first met, because it didn't. I never turned on him. But he said that his description was that I could slice and dice up the best of them. Because I had learned that a good offense was better than a good defense. And so out of my pain, it was get them before they get you. The enemy convinced me that that was just the way I was, and everyone around me just had to live with it. You know, they just had to deal with it. The writer of Proverbs says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth and his lips are the snare of his soul." My mouth revealed the condition of my heart, but I was not smart enough to realize that. During all of this time, I looked to my husband for the answers. And he always loved and supported me. I can honestly say that he never had a word of, he probably should have had a word of correction for me, but he never did. But I'm not sure how I would have accepted it. Even if he had had one. He gave me unconditional love. I can say that in all honesty. He gave me unconditional love, the only unconditional love that I had ever known. After we returned to Maryland and left the denomination, we went through a particularly difficult period. Within a year and a half, we lost 5 members of our extended family. And my father also, who succumbed to a massive infection after being a quadriplegic for about 18 months. I told my husband, I remember sitting with him and saying, "Lie to me. Tell me everything will be all right." Because I didn't think it was the truth. So I said, "Lie to me and tell me everything would be all right," because I wanted to hear those words spoken out of his mouth. And he did speak those words because he believed them. He had been in a depression, but he had found a new direction for his life, and he was ready to move on. And then the next person we lost was him. I was standing and talking to him, and he literally fell over at my feet, dead. So all these years and through all this, I want you to understand that I knew the Lord was there. I knew that he cared for us. I knew that his hand was on us. And I just didn't know what was wrong. I didn't know how damaged I was and how much I needed healing. It took the loss of my husband for me to realize, which is the full circle thing, that the throne of my heart had never really been yielded to Jesus. My husband was on the throne of my heart. I hadn't trusted Jesus for our provision. I had what my husband Don called eternal life insurance. You know, I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to go to heaven. But it sure was going to be a long road to get there. I still had a wounded heart. For some of us, the journey is more difficult. We enter into the kingdom bringing with us our baggage. Now, a class that I've been teaching has heard this before, so bear with me if it sounds familiar. Some of us have a small travel bag, or maybe it's a little purse. Some of us have an overnighter. Some of us have a large rolling bag or a gigantic trunk. You know, I think I must have had a huge steamer trunk. I'm not sure. But we come into the kingdom pulling that with us, you know, and we're dragging it around with us wherever we go until we understand that we can bring our damaged hearts and our emotions to the Lord. We heard from Michael last week that we'd even contribute to our heart problems by our own negative thinking. You know, that the thoughts of our head begin to influence the other things that go on with us. The enemy can whisper in our ear just as he did to Eve. And he can lead us down the garden path and right out of the garden if we're willing to follow him. We can hold on to old wounds. We can allow them to fester. Bitterness, anger, hatred, jealousy, disappointment, all the issues of our heart bear fruit. If not today, tomorrow. But they bear fruit. The weeping prophet, Jeremiah, suffered great rejection because unfortunately we can be hurt by fellow believers. He suffered great rejection and wounding simply by doing the Lord's will. He was taunted and accused of being a false prophet. He was beaten and imprisoned. He was rejected by those he was called to preach to. I walked through that with my husband, so I know it happened. He needed healing and he knew it. And he cried out to God, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed." If only we had the insight to know all those times when we need healing or when we need the Lord's touch. But we don't have the insight that Jeremiah did. When we have anything in our hearts other than love, joy, and peace, we need help. Mary had love, joy, and peace in her heart. And that's where the Lord wants us to be, to have love, joy, and peace. When there are issues that are continually arise in our lives to cause pain or damage to ourselves or to others, we need to look for the root of that fruit. What is it that's causing us to do those things? What are the heart wounds that need to be dealt with? And there's a whole list of these. Fear, doubt, unbelief, anger, hatred, rejection, abandonment, loneliness, financial lack, poverty, failure, sensuality, lust, pornography, depression, hopelessness, despair, grief, sorrow, loss, shame, guilt, and condemnation. Those are wounds to our hearts. We can try to hide the contents of our hearts and the wounds of our hearts from family, friends, employers, fellow churchgoers. We can pretend to ourselves that we're all right. We can even try to hide from God. We can play the game of Christianity. We can do the dance of conformity. But a new heart, a healed heart, comes only through the work of God within us. Have you been struggling to wrap your mind around the concept of becoming sons of God? That can be a difficult one. He really wants us to be sons of God. He really wants us to carry out his will on earth. How do you do that? Amen, brother. Our inability to fully grasp becoming sons of God may be caused by heart issues blinding us to the truth of God's word. You need to hear the word of the Lord. In 1 John 3:20 it is written, "For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." In Hebrews 10:19-22, Jay, can you put that up for me? That was a scripture that Brandon shared with us this morning, and it was so appropriate. So appropriate. There's nothing about us that God doesn't know. There's nothing we can hide, and there's no need to hide. There's no need to hide because he loves us. He loves me. He loves you. Pardon? Ah, okay. Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue in the blood of the Lamb, it's a new and living way that we can enter into the presence of God. We have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God. He has made a way for us. God has made a way. And he loves you, and he loves me, and he wants us to be whole. Adam looked at Eve, and he saw beauty turned to sin and shame. God looked at Eve and gave her the promise of the future Redeemer. The world looked at Mary and saw an unimportant girl from a small hill country town. God looked at her and entrusted her with his son Jesus. When we come to God by the way of the blood of Jesus, he no longer looks at the hidden sin in our hearts nor the heart damage we have sustained, but rather he sees the end product of his redemption in and through us. He sees us as sons of God, even though we don't see ourselves that way. He can cut you free of the sins and curses of the past. He will loose you from damaging relationships. He will change the lies you believe about yourself. He will turn negative thoughts into scriptural truth. He can release you from the inner decisions you have made about yourself. He will stop the ongoing pictures of hurt and shame that run through your mind continuously. He will loose you from the negative words that have bound you, and he will set you free from demonic oppression. If you have been damaged by sin, lied to by the enemy, and have a damaged heart, or are suffering from infirmity or physical pain, admit, just as Jeremiah did, that you need healing. Cry out as he did, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed." Let us respond to God's word and work in our lives, saying along with Mary, "Let it be unto me as you say. Let it be unto me as you say." If you need salvation for your soul, if you've never made a commitment to the Lord, if you've never invited him into your life, if you need healing for your heart, those heart pains, if you need healing, if you need healing for your physical body, six months ago, I had a dream that I was standing up here and I was giving you a message. And in the dream, I was totally exposed before you. And the pastor came to me and said, "It's all right. Everything will be okay." But at that point in time, I couldn't have stood before you. It was impossible. I was in so much pain and my body was so damaged that it was impossible. So just the fact that I'm standing here today is by the grace of God. I had surgery 6 months ago and it's amazing, you know, I'm standing here. Now, I had surgery. God works through physicians. I totally believe that. He works through physicians. But the healing that he's brought to me physically was not just because of what the doctor did. It wasn't. So, if you need, again, salvation for your soul, healing for your heart, healing for your physical body, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Come to Jesus and let him heal you.
Yeah, you're a tough crowd to preach to. Too much support. Well, bless your hearts. You know, it's interesting to me. I have some idea, some strong sense of what the Lord would like to address this year in concert with where He is taking us. And I'm just delighted with the things that Peggy has shared this morning, because they're part of a tributary that's going to be consistent this year. And it has to do with the inside of you. We are experiencing wonderful grace for the outside of us. The things that God is doing through our hands, the healings that are coming, and the testimonies of faith that are arising. Someone came to me this morning and shared two separate occasions in the last 10 days where they've had opportunity to stand in public and pray for someone in need. Now, again, I commend them for that and commend that testimony to you, because it needs to be outside of the house where most of this stuff is happening. So God will let us gather to learn and scatter us to deploy. But Peggy said several things here this morning that stimulated me to understand with a little greater clarity something I want to try to articulate, not to get up and preach another sermon, but to highlight something that she spoke in terms that may be a little different than she used. One has to do with, earlier today we read or sang out of a scripture that talked about, lift up your head, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come in. Now, who is this King of Glory? Well, we know who it is. The King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He's the King of Glory. Now, how old was this Lord of Hosts? 33. And it was declared to the gates, open up to let this King of Glory come through. And they made a big deal about who he was coming through. A guy who was 33 years old. And yet the way he entered glory was determined by how he lived here in time and space. Do you understand me? See, salvation assures your entrance, but you determine how you're received in that entrance. You're going to get in. You may try to drag some stuff with you that'll be burned up by fire. I read that someplace. But see, the elements that Peggy's talking about today have to do as much about how we enter as it does the fact that we are assured an entrance. We have life insurance. But righteousness in our heart is the thing that gives us life assurance. Peggy is giving an appeal today for those of you who know you have heart trouble. And you know you fairly well. You've been with you when you're alone. You know the things that come out of your mouth, the things that you're willing to set before your eyes, the activities to which you give yourself. And being people of good conscience, you've experienced the phenomenon of trying and trying and trying and not really having any success in mastering those things. Have I got the right crowd? Okay. So what do you do when you can't master your flesh? As if having started in the Spirit, you could in fact fulfill it by your own disciplines. We have an appeal that we can give to the Lord. And it's the sort of thing that makes us responsible for initiating the appeal and then cooperating in His response to the appeal. Have you ever heard this phrase? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, this should be a recurring phrase for us, because it acknowledges our need and places our help where it belongs. I appreciate Christian disciplines, as they're called, because they have some merit. They are helpful in some regard in that they give the Holy Spirit an arena to come occupy to be God for us. But I have no confidence in them for the reformation of my wrongdoing, my proclivities toward darkness that's rooted in my heart, the unforgiveness that I've not been willing to set aside. You know why the scripture says set your affection on things above? Because whatever you set your affections on here below is going to occupy your life. And it's going to take you in the direction of that affection, whether that affection is overindulgence in food or substances or human other human frailties or possessive relationships. God calls these things to us. Now, Peggy's given you an invitation, but I want to remind you that no amount of running to the altar and saying, I'm going to do better, is really going to help. It's about as effective for the length of your most recent New Year's resolution. But when we present ourselves to our Father, and from the motivation of desire to not be a disappointment to Him, we appeal to Him to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then I have this hope. Prior to lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Prior to that, it says this, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has, and where do I get my pure heart? Create in me a clean heart, O God. If you heard the Lord speaking to you this morning through Peggy's administration of His grace, and you desire to respond to your Father that His capacity within you might increase by diminishing your capacity of you, then I invite you to stand and come to the altar. Those of you who are with us at the Mid-Atlantic Leadership Conference, you're our ministry team today, so please make your way up here. You know you have received an impartation. I was sharing with Jerry, having gone through flight school years ago, I know what a G-suit feels like. And when I passed through that moment in time, I felt like I had put on a spiritual G-suit and it had been inflated. I could actually feel the presence. Additionally, we have a couple of those of you who are going to be ministering, stand shoulder to shoulder facing the audience. Those of you who are coming for ministry, stand shoulder to shoulder facing this bunch. We have a couple of words of knowledge we need to share as well.
I saw a picture of a woman's left breast exposed, and I think that there may be healing for that person. Left breast. And Michelle on the flute today, we like to pray for you. Michelle playing the flute today.
I want to assure the audience that this crowd has been trained, because I had a fresh experience in Cuba about how important training really is. Eric and I were ministering a moment of God's presence, and I was doing this and doing that, and he was doing this and doing that, and somewhere in the doing all this, a word of knowledge came out about breast cancer. Someone had breast cancer. Well, I didn't see the response until it was way too late. I turned from administrating the presence of the Lord here, and I looked in that direction. There stood a woman who came forward in response for the word breast cancer. And the one who had it was going to pray for her. So he just reached out, laid hold of her breast, put a hand to heaven, and began to pray. It was already underway when I turned and saw the woman receiving prayer going. So I want to assure you that these folks are better trained than that. Holy Spirit, I just want to stand in thanks and appreciate your faithfulness regardless of the level of our training. Because you are the power of Christ. You are the one who brings life to these mortal bodies. You are the one who beckons to us to have our hearts made pure before you. And you're the only one who can transform a life, change an attitude, renew a right spirit within us. We present ourselves to you as sons of God, and we want to be like our older brother. We want to please our Heavenly Father. We do not come as slaves concerned that we're going to disobey. We come as sons who want to be pure in our motives and our administration of grace, so that we are not a disappointment to you. So I welcome your manifest presence right now. We host you within us. And now on behalf of Christ, we release you through us to minister your grace to these who are coming. If you need to make a commitment to Christ this morning and begin your journey, we invite you to come and share in the prayer that will transform your life and start you on the great adventure. If any of you prophetic folks have other things to share, just raise your hand, let us know. Here's some right here.
I have specific words from the Lord for, and I ask for your forgiveness because I don't know your name. Ma'am? Sorry. I believe I have a word from you from the Lord. If you would like to come up, I'd like to pray to minister to you. Ma'am, I believe I have a word from the Lord for you. If you please come forward, I'd like to minister to you.
If that's your husband with you, bring him.
Bring him up if it's your husband. I have a word for you also from the Lord. Yes.
Coming for prayer, we're not here praying for you. We are here praying with you. We cannot do for you, but we can agree with you that God will awaken, He will restore, He will renew. Don't come to Him beat down. Listen, our Father is not disappointed with us. This is part of the reclamation of our life. If you've done something disappointing, hey, just get it right, step right back up and go on. Let's embrace by faith the things that He might say to our hearts this morning and walk away in confidence that He will equip us and grace us to walk in what He says today. You need physical healing in your body. You're racked with pain even right now. There's some distress. We know God heals. He does it routinely around here. And we invite you to the altar to be healed before you leave. How many of you have got pain out there you'd like to not leave here with? Just throw your hand up. There's something going on in your body. Just stand up where you are. Let's give God an act of faith. And we ask your Holy Spirit to come to begin to touch right now. Those of you who are not occupied with somebody, go to these and just lay hands on them. May be a point of contact for the power of God. Holy Spirit, we honor you. We welcome you as the resurrection power of God. We resist right now pain. We command it submit to the name of Jesus. It has no choice but to submit. Let the testimony of God's healing grace be made manifest in these lives. For every blood condition that's at work here, Father, we ask that you would come by your fire and begin to restore normalcy. The life of the flesh is in the blood.